Well, can we turn to John's Gospel chapter 1, thinking upon Nathanael? John's Gospel chapter 1. I'll draw your attention especially to the end of verse 50. The end of John's Gospel chapter 1 and the verse 50. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider the precious word of the living God, how we thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee it tells us about the Saviour and his love and about redemption. And Lord, this morning as we think of Christ dealing with this man, oh, we pray that thou would deal with us. If any are here this morning, know not thee as Saviour, we pray like Nathanael, they would come to meet him and to know him, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we've looked at the disciples, we have seen that God chooses people from various backgrounds, various personalities. But not only does he choose people from various backgrounds and personalities, he calls them to Christ in different ways. Now, to be saved, you have to come to Christ. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. But yet people come in different ways. Two of these disciples were converted, I believe, during a sermon. They heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist pointed to the Saviour. And those two men followed the Saviour. And of course the Saviour called them to be two of the 12. Some of the others were brought by their friends to the Saviour. Others were called directly by Christ. I think of Matthew. We haven't looked at him yet. But you remember Matthew, the Lord came walking by one day and just said, "Matthew, follow me." So people come in different ways. And when you come to think about this disciple called Nathanael, there's more about his call than the others. It gives us details of how this man came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of it's so long and detailed, it's well worth studying these verses. The day Nathanael came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great day it is. Maybe you can think in your mind right now of the day you came to know him and the circumstances that led to that. Now, there's very little more we know about Nathanael than what's in these verses. We do know from chapter 21 of John that he, with other disciples after the resurrection, was out fishing when the Lord appeared on the beach and John cried out, "It is the Lord." They came to shore. They found he had prepared breakfast for them. And wonderful chapter, John chapter 21. And we read there that he came from a village in Galilee called Cana. But really, apart from the lists in other places, this is all there is about him. The man who came to see greater things. That's what I would call him. The man who came to see greater things. And when you come to know Christ as your Savior, it's a great thing. But you know, as you walk with him as a disciple, you'll come to know greater things and to see greater things. First of all, I think about his description. His description. His name. Nathanael. May sound familiar. There was a character in the Old Testament called Nathan. The word means the gift of God. The gift of God. What a tremendous name, a lovely name. Nathanael, Eel for God. The gift of God. But you know what's interesting? I'm not taking the time this morning. Mark 3, Matthew 10, Luke. You have lists of the 12 apostles. You'll not find Nathanael. You look if you want, you'll not see his name. And then when you go over to Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, there's a list of the 11. Judas, of course, had apostatized and is now dead. Go down the list and Nathanael's not there. Maybe you're thinking, well, Mr. Johnson, why are you taking Nathanael? Was he not one of the disciples? He was. But you'll not see his name in the lists. Why not? Because by process of deduction, if you want to do a detective work, go and check it out. He was called by another name, Bartholomew, son of Tholomew. Remember, he was dealt with Simon. Simon, Bar Jonas, son of Jonas. Sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Peter. So Nathanael is one of the disciples who went by different names. Nathanael, if you like, Christian name we'd call it, not quite. Bartholomew, son of Tholomew, that's his other name. So he get called by different names. You know, my name, Johnson, when I grew up, some of the schools I went to, it depends where you come from. I'm not sure in Newton Ards if this is the custom. But if you're called Johnston at school, you used to get Jaunty. Is that right around Greenwell Street? Oh, no. We did it too in Belfast. One of my sons worked in a certain place and probably his best friend was Johnson. No relation. And there was Jaunty 1 and Jaunty 2. That's all they got in work. There's Jaunty 1. Where's Jaunty 2? Sadly, the other friend died in an accident at the work, and my son Ian was there, had to come when he was in trouble with a machine. But anyway, so you know what I mean, different names, and maybe you get called by different names. Now, when you're traveling, and you look at the lists on the plane ticket, now, there's some of you I've noticed get called by different names that I don't know you by, but you have to put your what you have on your birth certificate or on the passport and so on. So that's the explanation. Nathanael, his other name is Bartholomew, but John always calls him Nathanael. Now, what about his nature? His nature. Well, he's a tremendous man. You see, the Lord saves people that are, you could say, deep down in sin. Thank God for that. But he also converts people who are on the clean side of life. People who are very, who are devout, still need to meet the Savior. And this man, when you look at his life, for instance in verse 45, let's think of his nature, we're thinking of his description. Because Philip findeth Nathanael and saith, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, he got that wrong. He wasn't the son of Joseph, but he's just a new believer. Do you know what that tells me? Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament scripture. He knew the Old Testament was made up of the law of Moses and the prophets. He was a man who read and thought upon the scriptures. He was a student of scripture. And Philip and Nathanael must have discussed the word of God together. Because Philip says, Nathanael, well, we found him of whom the Old Testament scripture spoke. Now, why would he say that if they hadn't been talking about it at some time? So here's a man that spent time talking about the Savior. Not only that, he said, we have found him, the Christ. Verse 45, when it says there, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, we have found him. You see that? We have found him of whom? Who's the him? The Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew term. We most often use the term Christ. It's the same thing. One's Hebrew. The anointed. So in other words, this man was not only a student of scripture, but he had an understanding of scripture. He didn't just read it as stories. He didn't just read it for information and facts as an interesting storybook. He was searching for the coming anointed one, the Redeemer. The one who had been promised from the dawn of history, the seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. Abraham, in thy seed, thy descendant, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. He'll be descended from Jacob. He'll be a son of David. He'll be the Redeemer. He'll be the Savior. You see, he's reading the Old Testament, looking for the Messiah for Christ. And you know, a lot of people today don't do that. I would suggest to you that even most people in Newton Ards, when you ask them, do you know, of course I know the Bible. What's the Old Testament about? Oh, well, it's about somebody called David and somebody called Abraham. And I think there's somebody called maybe Jonathan. And oh, there's a story of Goliath. I know that. Yes, they may know facts and stories, but they miss what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 24 after his resurrection. He opened the disciples' understanding and he taught things out of the law and the prophets concerning himself. And he said this. The Old Testament scriptures can be summed up three themes. That the coming anointed one, the Christ, must suffer and die. That he would rise again. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached among in his name among all people. You know, anywhere you read in the Old Testament. Oh yes, there'll be stories about the history of Israel. Stories, for instance, about Jonah. But behind those stories, there's one theme running about it, Jesus Christ, his suffering and death,
his resurrection, his preaching among all people. And this man knew it. Isn't that amazing? That's what verse 45 tells me. Nathanael was looking for the coming. Let me ask you this morning, are you looking for Christ? Maybe you've never come to know Christ as your Savior. You're interested in what we'll call Christian things, spiritual things. Thank God for that. I'm glad for your interest. But he is searching for the person. Christianity is not a code of conduct. It's not joining a church. It's not ceremonies. It's Christ. And this man, Nathanael, had a longing in his heart. Now, the Holy Spirit put it there. There's no man seeketh after God of himself. But he's a seeker. He's a seeker after the person of Christ. But there's something more here. He saw the promises and prophecies and pictures of the coming Messiah. But look at verse 48, and this is very interesting. You remember, the Christ is jumping forward in the story, but look at the last phrase there. The Lord said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, what's under a fig tree about? Houses were small in those days. Sometimes they cooked outside. So well, it wasn't our climate. And a fig tree has expansive branches that are very close to the ground. So on a hot, hot Eastern day, you would go underneath the branches. But there's more to it than that. Because you read any good commentary, they'll tell you, under the fig tree, that was often an idiom. You know what I mean by an idiom? It's an expression. It's an expression to describe a place of meditation, a place of getting alone. I can easily prove that to you. Over in Micah chapter 4:4, the prophecy was that every man shall sit under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid. But I think of a verse in Zechariah 3:10. Think of this, Zechariah 3:10. Study it when you go home. Listen, here's a prophecy. Zechariah is a prophecy. Old Testament, listen. Zechariah 3:10. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under his fig tree. In that day. What I believe that's talking about is Zechariah is saying one day the Savior will come. The Messianic age, the age of redemption, the Savior's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, the church going out to reach. In that day of the gospel, you're going to sit under the tree in peace and all the blessings. But I'm pointing out, sitting under the tree, it's signifying meditation. So I believe, thinking of the description of this man, he's a man who was a student of Scripture. He was a seeker of the Savior. And he's meditating. He's thinking. And by the way, it's a place of prayer, a place of thinking, of meditating upon the Scripture. And by the way, no devout Jew would ever finish his prayers without praying this: "O God, send the Messiah and let me see him." You know that Jewish women, of course, we're told in history, would always pray, "Lord, may I be the one to be the mother of the Messiah." That's how Jewish women used to pray. Men would pray, "Lord, let me see the Messiah." I think that's what he was doing under the tree. I think he was contemplating. He was contemplating the coming Savior. But I'll tell you more than that. You know what I believe? He was thinking of a certain character in the Old Testament called Jacob. We'll see as we go on why I think that. All I'll say at this stage is the Savior said to him at the end of verse 47, or indeed of him, "You're an Israelite in whom is no guile, in whom there is no Jacob." Do you know the word Jacob in Hebrew means guile or deceit? Why did the Savior say that? I think one of the reasons is Nathanael was probably thinking of the Old Testament character of Jacob. And Jacob was looking forward to the coming of the Savior. What I'm saying is his description. He's a seeker after the coming Savior. There were other characters like that. Anna, remember the prophetess? She was looking for redemption in Israel. Remember Zacharias? Remember Elizabeth? I remember Simeon, an elderly man, and by the Spirit of God, he had been told he would not see death until he saw the Savior. And he hailed Christ when he was a little baby, and he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace." This man, Nathanael, was one of such a company. A God-fearer, a seeker after the Savior. But secondly, I want you to see the recognition. The recognition. You see, he still had to come and meet the Savior. Isn't it wonderful in verse 46 that Philip said, come and see. Come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Come and see for yourself. You see, what had happened was this. In verse 46, when Philip had told him, we have found the Messiah, he's here, Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 46, Nathanael said unto Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Prejudice. Cana was about 6 miles from Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't a very important little village. In fact, it was despised. So all Galileans were despised by Judeans. But Nazareth wasn't much. But the Savior lived there, but he didn't come from Nazareth. Now, most commentators point out this is prejudice. Be careful of prejudice. How many people will not respond to the gospel because they're prejudiced? They're biased because of what somebody's told them. But there's more to it, I believe, than prejudice. Nathanael was a student of Scripture. The Old Testament doesn't say Messiah was going to be born in Nazareth, it would be Bethlehem. So, quite natural for him to question, what about Nazareth? Now, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's prejudice. But he's questioning. And the good thing when you're witnessing to someone about the Savior, you don't have to answer every question somebody has. In fact, you can't answer every question somebody has. You know, the best way to answer someone when you're talking about the Savior and they bring up this and that and say, listen, come and meet him. Why don't you come to Christ and meet him? Isn't that wonderful how Philip witnessed? Come and see for yourself. And of course, oftentimes people full of questions when they come and meet the Savior, they can't even remember the questions. And they're not even interested in the answers. And why? They've met the Savior. Come and see. Come and see. But it's wonderful in verse 47, as Nathanael's coming, isn't it wonderful that the Savior saw him? That's wonderful. Savior saw him. And he saith of him. I was interested in that. It doesn't say he said to him, but the Savior commends him to those standing by, though I believe Nathanael heard him say it. But he's saying it to the other men standing around. And look at what he says here. This is tremendous. Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What does he mean? What does he mean? Behold an Israelite indeed. Well, if you want to turn to a verse, turn to Romans chapter 2. Explain what that means. What does the Savior mean he's an Israelite indeed? Well, there's a lot we could say about that. But Paul, writing in Romans chapter 2, speaking about how all men are guilty before God, look what he says in verse 28 of Romans 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is this that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. What does it mean? Christ said, there's a man, and he's a true Israelite, and he's an Israelite indeed. In other words, he didn't have the formality, he had the reality. You see, we put it this way today, thinking of Christianity. Oh, there's people and they've an outward form of Christianity, but are they truly Christian? Christ is commending this man and saying, he's a true Israelite. Ah, but then of course, remember, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. I wonder, is that what Nathanael was meditating upon under the fig tree? You remember Genesis 38? Jacob, whose name means guile or deceiver or liar. And he wrestles with an angel till the dawn. I believe that angel's Christ, of course, the angel of the covenant. And he's wrestling to dawn. And in the dawn, Jacob says, I'll not let you go except you bless me. And the angel touches his leg, his hip. Jacob, why didn't he just said, what is your name? The angel said. Do you remember the last time when Jacob was asked that? His father Isaac had asked him that question when he had put the skin of the animal in his arms to make him appear like his brother Esau. And his father had said, what's your name? He had said, I am Esau. He lied. Now the angel, I believe was Christ, said to him, what's your name? I'm Jacob. Just a deceiver. Just a sinner. That's all I am. You know what the answer was? You shall be called Israel. Can be translated prince with God or struggle with God or being governed by God. There are interpretations of that term. You were. you shall be. And Christ says, Nathanael, he's an Israelite indeed. Romans 9 says they're not all Israel which be of Israel. Now look at this, there's no guile. Back to what I'm saying there, Jacob. And he's amazed. The Lord says, Nathanael, when I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael, how did you see me? How did you see me? And you're talking about an Israelite and about no guile. How did you know what I was thinking about? That's what I think's going on here. Do you realize this morning the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about you? He knows those very thoughts you had last night, this morning, right now. He knows everything about you. And here, Nathanael is coming because he's heard Messiah has come. And as he gets there, the Savior, Nathanael, I know all about you. And what does Nathanael do? He recognizes. This is his recognition. What does he say in verse 49? Rabbi! See it there, verse 49. Rabbi! Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He acknowledges his deity. Thou art the Son of God, he acknowledges his majesty. You're King of Israel, he acknowledges his authority. You're my rabbi, you're my teacher. You see, he came to know Christ. Oh yes, he was knew the scriptures, he was seeking the Savior, but you have to meet him. Have you met him this morning? Do you know him? Have you come to know him? Are you praying that you'll know him? Are you seeking him? Nathanael's description, Nathanael's recognition. But here's this great expectation of our text. Look at our text of scripture, the end of verse 50. You'll see greater things than these. Do you know, just 3 days later, he saw the Savior turn water into wine. He saw the Savior perform miracles for 3 years. He saw the Savior suffering and dying and being raised again. To me, that's the greatest thing he saw. He saw the atoning work of Christ, and he came to understand it in a great way. And then he saw, of course, Christ ascending up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he saw angels. You know, his forefather Jacob had seen angels in a dream. Nathanael saw two men standing and said to him, this same Jesus as you've seen gone into heaven, he'll come again in like manner. Why, Nathanael saw tremendous things, great things, wonderful things. But look at verse 51. Verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly is the word. I say unto you, hereafter, Nathanael, and I'll explain this verse in a few moments, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I'll explain that little word ye in a few moments. But what I'm after here is, you're going to see heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, does that ring a bell? Can you see why I believe Nathanael under that fig tree was thinking about Jacob? You see, away over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Genesis 28 and verse 12. His forefather Jacob, whose name means guile, he'd left home. He couldn't get a pillow except for a stone. And what happens? He goes to sleep. And in Genesis 28 and verse 12, Jacob dreamed. Genesis 28 verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And now the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nathanael, you follow me, and you will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder, upon me. Jacob in his vision saw Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jacob in the vision saw Christ. You see there, Jacob's a picture of a sinner. He's running away from home. It's night time. He's shrouded in darkness. It was night. If you don't know Christ, you're in the darkness. We're born in spiritual darkness. He was surrounded by desert barrenness. You have no life without Christ. He's sentenced to death. His brother was trying to kill him. You see, if you don't know Christ, we're under the condemnation of the wrath of God. We're sentenced to eternal death. He's a picture of the sinner. But there at Bethel, Jacob met the Savior. Because that vision, it's Christ. He dreamed of the light. Now, of course, by the way, don't be envious of Jacob. Don't say, I wish God would give me a dream. Remember, Jacob lived when the Bible wasn't written. I have something far, far better than a dream. I have the Bible. Martin Luther was telling someone yesterday, sent them the quote, one of the ministers. Martin Luther once said, I've made a covenant with God that I will not seek visions or dreams or miracles. I'll trust the word. Use something better. Now, God did speak to people in dreams in those days. And it's a true dream. It's a God-given dream. Of course, every time I read that passage, I think about the fellow and girl that were going together for years. They've been keeping company. But he'd never asked her the question. And one day he said to his girlfriend, he said, you know, I dreamt last night. She says, did you? Well, what did you dream about? Well, I dreamt that I asked you to marry me. What do you think that dream means? She looked at him and said, you have more sense when you're asleep than when you're awake. Well, dreams. But what was the dream about? He saw a ladder. And you see, that ladder reached from earth to heaven. God is in the heaven, the holy, supreme, sovereign one who can't look at sin. And we're down here on earth. How can I ever get to heaven? How can that gulf of sin ever be bridged? There's only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ladder. By the way, the word means stairway. Don't be thinking of a step ladder going up the side of the house washing your window. It can mean staircase. Oh, he's the ladder. He's the ladder to heaven. He's the staircase. He's the only way. He's what we call the mediator, the go-between. He can take we guilty sinners and bring us to heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that story is. And you know, there's all the resources there. The top is in heaven. The angels of God ascending and descending. What's that about? Hebrews tells us, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. In other words, Christ saves us and brings us to heaven. But when you know Christ as your Savior, he sends down from heaven everything you need. All the resources come to us. All the resources come to us. Everything you need in your life. And Nathaniel came to realize that. I was speaking to Mrs. May Waters, worshiping with this morning. I just have to tell this story at this point. I've just said that resources come from heaven. I preached at her mother's funeral a few years ago. What a godly lady, Mrs. Pinkerton. And the lovely story, May can tell you the detail about it. Quite a number of years ago, her father at that time wasn't saved. Her mother was. Their family, children, he wasn't able to work with his illness. And one day her mother went up to pray, came down and said to her husband and the family, I've just prayed and asked the Lord to send us a loaf to get the children their tea. And her husband laughed at her. Do you think God will send a loaf through the ceiling? There was a knock at the door and the girl next door said, Mrs. Pinkerton, my mommy said she has more bread than you need. Could you use a couple of loaves? Mother said to her husband, I should ask for two. Resources. Now, I'm not saying this all. I'm not a health and wealth preacher saying all your money. But listen, that's what the vision's about. God will meet your resources. Seek first the kingdom of God and he'll give all things shall be added unto you. Oh, I'm thinking of the spiritual resources of pardon, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, eternal life. It's all in Christ when you're going through the trials of life, when you have the illness and the heartaches and the bereavement and the sorrows and maybe misunderstandings and trials and problems. Listen, Christ can meet your need. That's what I'm trying to say. And you see, Jacob heard the voice of God saying to him, Jacob, I will keep you. I will be your God. Have you ever met Christ? That's what Christ was saying to Nathaniel. Nathaniel, I'll be everything that you could ever need. And if you follow me, you'll see these things as a picture of salvation. For Jacob woke out of his dream and he said, this is Bethel. It used to be Luz, separation. Now it's Bethel, the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. And he vowed to give a tenth. See, Jacob used to be get. Now he says, I'll give. He's a changed man. Can you see what Christ is saying in John 1 to Nathaniel? Can you see what it means here about the angels ascending and descending? Can you see what he says in verse 50? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Greater things. Greater things. Isn't it wonderful? Right through John's gospel, Christ lifted up. History would tell us, and we have no reason to doubt it, that Nathaniel was martyred. History would lead us to believe all the apostles except John were died violently. But he could go to his death knowing that Christ would take him to glory.
that he would be that staircase, the mediator. But look closely at verse 51. We'll go back to verse 50 just to show you something that's really will bless your heart this morning. Because maybe you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not Nathaniel. Well, here's a great truth. Now watch in your Bible. End of verse 50. Christ is saying, Nathaniel, if you see these things, thou, that's singular. When you read that in our King James Bible, thou, that means Nathaniel, you, singular. See that? Well, my name's not Nathaniel. But look, watch verse 51 very closely. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto, what is it in your Bible? You, plural. Hereafter, ye, plural. See what I'm saying? Verse 51 compared to verse 50. You singular, you plural. Verse 51 was not just for Nathaniel. It included the crowd, the men standing around. Can you see that? Verse 50, you singular, Nathaniel. Verse 51, you ye, you men, you disciples, you believers. You know what that means this morning, Christian? If you know Christ as your Savior, I can say to you this morning in the authority of God's Word, if you come into union, saving union with Christ, you, yes you, shall see greater things. One day you'll see Christ face to face. One day you'll join with the redeemed around the throne, and you'll sing, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. We're going to see greater things. Have you seen Calvary? Have you seen Christ as the one who is the mediator between heaven and earth? Oh, what a great thing that is. One day you'll see him. Thank God for that. Let us seek him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful blessing of salvation. That it's all things. It's pardon, it's peace, it's eternal life, it's knowing Christ, it's having our needs met. Lord, we could go on and on and on about the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ, about the wonderful great things we'll see. We thank thee for heaven, that we'll see him, we'll be at home. Lord, if any know not thee as Saviour, save them, we pray. We ask thee that we would have that longing to be drawn closer to thee. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.